Psalm 105, it's not a short psalm, but we'll read it all 45 verses. Hear the word of God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgment of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as an allotment of your inheritance. When they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. Their land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines also and their fig trees and splintered the trees of their territory. He spoke and locusts came, young locusts without number, and ate up all the vegetation in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn in their land, the first of all their strength. He also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise the Lord. Let's pray now and ask God to bless his word to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Lord our God, we pray that by your Spirit you would use it in this day to enlighten our minds and to draw our hearts forth towards you and toward the thanksgiving that we are called to give. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm begins with a call to thanksgiving. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. And while that's language that is common in the Scriptures, we live in a day when an understanding of what that means is not as widespread as it ought to be. Our nation celebrates Thanksgiving, and many people who are not even Christians will count their blessings and will say, we have a lot to be thankful for. And indeed, all of us in this country do. And yet, this gives direction to our thanksgiving. We are not called simply to have a sense of thankfulness, of gladness and appreciation about all that we have. We are called to give thanks to the Lord. Not to a God or some God, but to Jehovah, to Yahweh, to give thanks to Him. Because He's the one behind all of the blessings, all of the things that we have to be thankful for. Now, along with giving thanks to Him, we're taught in this first section, which is the first five verses, to call upon His name, to make His deeds known among the peoples. It's a part of thankfulness to say where we got our blessings and what blessings we have been given. We're told as a part of our thankfulness to sing to Him. We've been doing that this morning, even singing psalms to Him, and we have one more psalm, even though we haven't gotten our psalters out. We are to glory in His holy name, and our hearts are to rejoice, and we're to continue to seek the Lord. Now, this is a call to thanksgiving first to the Lord, and secondly, for what we see in verse 5. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. That's the count your many blessings part. And remembering His wonderful works. But that falls into various different categories. And remembering God's wonderful works does, yes, include the remembrance of personal blessings that we have enjoyed, that we know that we have at His hand. But it also includes what the rest of this chapter contains, which is God's wonderful work in history. God rules and overrules in the affairs of men. He rules in history. He rules over earthquakes and hurricanes and all sorts of things that we attribute to nature, but they all come instead from nature's God, the Creator of all things. And so the rest of this chapter concentrates on God's work in history. But I want us to understand that in a redemptive historical sense. It is not just a matter of history. It is that God is moving history in a direction, and as He does so, It is a history primarily that is a work of redemption. And other things are only a part of that. They are not independent things. They are adjuncts to God's plan for a consummation when His people are received to Him forever. And so that history is a history of God's covenant. Verse 6 brings the covenant idea to us first in this passage. O seed of Abraham, his servant, the psalmist addresses, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. But that is not just the Jews, as the New Testament makes very clear to us. But it is us who are Christians. He is the Lord our God. Verse 8 says, He remembers His covenant forever. But before we think about the eternity of God's covenant blessings, I want us to focus for a moment, as we continue the rest of the time largely to focus on the covenant, I want us to focus first on the covenant relationship that we have with God. He is the creator, we know this, of all the universe and with small parts of it. And yet, He not only takes notice of it, He enters into a relationship with us, so we are called His people, His chosen ones, and we call Him our God. And He tells us to call Him that. And it's appropriate to call Him that. That we have a relationship that really, though not the same now, mirrors the relationship that Adam and Eve had in the garden before they sinned. Sin breaks relationship with God. So how is it that the children of Abraham could call God their God and He would call them His people and His chosen ones? Well, on the basis of a covenant of grace, a covenant of redemption, it is God who has taken the initiative to give grace, to give salvation, and the theological term that's from the Bible is reconciliation. Reconciliation is where a relationship is broken and the parties are pushed apart from one another and they are brought back together. That's reconciliation, when they're brought back together. And God has taken the initiative in that. Think for a moment of your relationships and difficult times when there has been the arousal of hard feelings against one another. Think of the times when that difficult set of emotional strain has existed. And then think first, not of the time you did something, but when the other person initiated reconciliation. You know, in many marriages, that has happened. Usually, sometimes it's one partner, sometimes it's the other. The same thing happens in relationships between parents and children, but among siblings, in all sorts of different ways. And what a blessing it is to be the recipient of someone reaching out to initiate reconciliation. God had no need of us. God didn't need to be reconciled to us. God wouldn't have been alone without us, because He is the triune God. And all that God needs is bound up in Himself. And yet He reached out, and reached out at great cost, ultimately the very death of the eternal Son of God. And because he did that, and because Christ, after dying and being raised and ascending into heaven, sent his Spirit to work in our hearts and to bring us to a recognition and understanding and acceptance and a changed heart in that reconciliation, we have a relationship with God. And even before Christ came, but on the basis of Christ's work, the Jews of the Old Testament, the psalmist himself, had a relationship with God that was one of benefit. Just to remember who we are. We are, the New Testament tells us in Galatians and Romans, the seed of Abraham. We are his chosen ones. He is our God. We are all of that by his covenant, and he remembers it forever. For 1,000 generations, over at the end of verse 10, an everlasting covenant. A covenant is God's promise. It's his oath to Isaac at the end of verse 9. It's confirmed for a statute in verse 10. God has bound himself to us in a relational way, to have a relationship with us. It is oftentimes more us than God when we feel at a distance from him. When our sins make us feel like God doesn't want to have anything to do with us because Christ died for us, we can go right then to God through Jesus Christ and receive fresh reconciliation and accept his love. When you are thinking about things to be thankful for today and at other times, remember the fact that God has entered into a relationship with you and bound himself to that relationship. It is a bond that is sealed in blood, the blood of his Son Jesus Christ. And we have that. As you read through this passage, there is the general affirmation of the covenant from verse 6 down through about verse 10, 11, 12, 13. But in verse 11, there is the promised land brought up, saying, "To you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance." And yet the Jews came to understand their inheritance as not being, the language I like to use is Middle East real estate, but rather heaven. And Hebrews 11 tells us they were looking for a city not made with hands, that they were looking for a heavenly home. That's what they understood in the old covenant, in the old understanding of the covenant, and even more so in Jesus Christ. So that the covenant promise of a promised land was more than just Canaan, it was heaven. This talks beginning at verse 13 about God's general protection of his people. He permitted no one, verse 14 says, to do them wrong. He rebuked kings for their sake, saying, "Do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm." But then it talks about him calling for a famine in the land, which he did in Jacob's day. He destroyed all the provision of bread. But he had already made preparation. Verse 17, he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. And so we have a picture for a little bit here through verse 22 of Joseph suffering, but God being involved and aware and raising him up and giving giving him the position of number two behind Pharaoh over the land of Egypt. It was all a part of God's plan, and Joseph experienced suffering. Verse 23 then begins talking about Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, coming into the land of Egypt and then dwelling there with his children and grandchildren. And then finally, the people themselves, all of the tribe, came to be known as Jacob, came to be known as Israel, and increased to become a mighty nation even within the nation of Egypt. Verse 26, he sent Moses, his servant, Aaron, whom he had chosen. They did wonders. And God, after performing miracles through them, brought his people out with silver and gold. Verse 37. He provided for them. Verse 40, quail, the bread of heaven, manna. Verse 41, water from the rock in a dry place. Why? Verse 42, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations. Now, so Joseph went through suffering, but God protected him and rose him up and blessed him. Israel was the recipient of that blessing and food in time of famine, but then they went through suffering, and God brought them out. And his bringing them out, the scriptures teach us, is an instance of, a type and a prophecy of God's deliverance of his people from their sin. As the Jews were delivered from their bondage in Israel, we are delivered from our bondage to sin and its consequences through Jesus Christ. It's all the covenant. It's all God's holy promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and to Moses and to David and to you and to me. It's all in Jesus Christ. If they receive the lands of the Gentiles which had been promised, we too will receive the new heavens and the new earth which God has promised. Listen, I'm like you are for family. My sister and her daughter are coming tonight. I'm excited about seeing them and having them with us for just a couple of days. I'm excited that we're going over and visiting with Mark and his family for lunch today. I'm thankful for those things. But beyond it all, I am thankful, you should be thankful, for God's covenant blessings in Jesus Christ. Doesn't preclude suffering. We see examples throughout the scripture, as we have seen the examples in this passage, in Joseph and in the nation, of suffering but then blessing, but always God's protection in his ways and according to his means and for his glory. But ultimately, for the blessings of the new covenant, the blessings of grace, and the blessings of a relationship with a God whom we don't deserve to be related to at all. It's the relationship that I value about my sister's coming. It's the relationship that Linda Kay and I value about getting together with Mark and Haley and Peter and this year for the first time, Caleb. But it is our relationship with God that is above those things and means more than those things. Not all of our relationships are even with Christians. Not even all of our valued relationships, not everyone in our families are Christians. We value those relations, but the relationship with God is everlasting, is deeper, is stronger, and cost God His Son dying on the cross for us. We have a lot to be thankful for. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to You for all You do, all Your wondrous works, the blessings that we can count and receive, but also, Lord, Your wondrous works through history, unfolding a redemptive plan that tells us that You're in charge of history, that You are moving history in the directions that You want it to go, that You indeed are in control, but that You are loving in Your sovereignty and show Your love to Your people whom You have chosen. And You have chosen us in Jesus Christ, Your Son, before the foundation of the world. And Lord, we thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for Your covenant binding of Yourself to us in grace and love and mercy. Bless us this Thanksgiving Day. Bless our families. Take care of us. Use us for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.